Morning again. Grace, mercy, and peace to us from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we simply want to say thank you. Thank you. That you are God for grace and love and mercy. And help us, Lord, to take this message to understand what a blessing it is that you are not there, that you are a God for love. He grants us grace upon grace. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
I am sorry that I missed the beach day because I love going to the ocean, because whenever I see the waves hit the shores of the sand, that's what I think. I think of John chapter 1, where Jesus is, where instead of Jesus, he comes to bring us grace upon grace. I imagine that grace as the waves constantly beating against the seashore. That's the image that I have whenever I hear those words, grace upon grace. But our world does not think in such terms as our God does. Our world is very driven to gain and to get in order to consume, work hard, and, you know, if all is well and good and fair, we'll get a return for our labor. But even then, it doesn't always work like that. Because how many of you have gone into the working world and can think that there is that somebody who seems to always get away with not getting their work done? Sometimes they may even pawn it off on others, and yet they still manage to get paid the very same wage that you get paid. Many of you have kind of experienced that ever, right? Maybe you've been that person from time to time who's also done the same thing. Has the thought ever occurred to you and run across your head? You know, I get paid by the hour. I should take my time. I get paid by the hour, not by what I get done. And that's not right either. Jesus tells an interesting story today. It's a parable of the laborers and the vineyard. And to really understand what Jesus is getting at here is, unfortunately, we skip through the pericopes, Matthew chapter 19. And 19, not that I'm going to read all of it, but I want to give some highlights of where this parable comes from. And a man known as, and this is in Matthew 19, beginning with verse 16. And the story is usually labeled in the Bible as a rich young man, or the rich young man. And the man comes to Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. And if you would enter life, keep the commandments." And the rich young man said, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when the rich young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven." And when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And so, the disciples, as they're nearing this road with Jesus to Jerusalem, his final trip to Jerusalem, where he is about to be crucified for our sins. And the disciples are trying to figure out what exactly is going on. Because they're getting this image in their heads of Christ that something big is about to happen. And so they're starting to ask these questions of Jesus, like, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Right? This is kind of a carryover from Matthew 18. And this debate of what must we do to be saved? What must we do to be the best? You know, are we gonna get all these rich and wonderful rewards and things like that? And Peter actually asked another question too in 19. After Jesus says, with God all things are possible. Peter says in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last will be first. He doesn't discredit Peter's question asking what they will receive. In fact, those 12 are going to be part of the judgment of the people of Israel, meaning the church. So Jesus said, and he also goes on to say that we in this world who do work for the sake of the gospel will receive 100-fold of what we have. And in other gospel lessons, he says, with persecutions in this world, because we're going to have trials as God's people, but also receive eternal life. But he wants to make one thing clear, that your works are not what give you the blessings of heaven. And therefore he tells the parable of the laborers in the vineyard and says the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And after agreeing for a denarius a day, what did we learn that a denarius represents? A day's wage. They go to work. Now, these are your early morning risers, right? Your FedEx package handlers, for example. Getting up before the sun comes up. And getting there and starting the day early at work. And it says he goes out in the third hour, which would mean it's about 9 a.m. our time, right? Then the sixth hour, noon, the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, the 11th hour, 5 p.m. 1 hour left of work in the day. And every person that he finds standing idle, doing nothing, he invites into his vineyard to go and labor in his vineyard. And at the very end of the day, he has the foreman call the laborers in. And the people who received the denarius first were the people who came and worked only 1 hour that day. Then the next that came were the ones that only worked about 2 or 3 hours that day. And then 6, and then 8, and then the ones that came at the very beginning. And they were all given a denarius. That's not fair, right? If I worked 8 hours in a day and you only worked 1, I would hope that I get paid a little bit more money than you, right? Or if you worked 8 hours and I only worked 1, you would hope that you would got paid more than I would have gotten, right? But Jesus isn't talking about the economy of the world. He is talking about how his kingdom operates. And this is why he says to one worker who's disgruntled, because he was there at the very beginning. He says, friend. He calls him friend. He says, I have not wronged you. We agreed if you would receive a denarius for today's work. He goes on to say, am I not allowed to give what is what belongs to me? Am I not allowed to give what I want to give? Are you going to criticize me for my generosity? Because God doesn't operate like an employee. God operates as a father. He doesn't treat his creation like employees. And let's face it, we probably have all worked for some bosses who maybe not value their employees as much and don't see them as worth the wages, worth investing in. Probably have all been there at one point in time. God doesn't see us as employees. He sees us as his children. And therefore, the denarius doesn't represent the day's pay. And the vineyard doesn't represent the field of labor, an invitation to work. He's talking about the denarius being his grace in the labor in his vineyard being faith. Because what does Jesus do? He comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. He invites all to believe in him. And it is by faith, it is by grace through faith that we are saved in Christ Jesus. It is a free gift, completely and totally a generous gift of his. And so, whether you have believed since you were baptized as an infant and had faith and have always had a firm faith, never strayed away, or whether you were the person on the deathbed, on their deathbed, who was baptized there because they realized out of fear, wow, I have lived a bad life. There is something greater than me outside of myself, and I'm afraid that I'm going to burn in hell for what I've done. If that person repents in the last hour and puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, guess what? They receive eternal life. And Jesus is telling this to his disciples. It doesn't matter if you followed me from the very beginning or not. You are going to receive eternal life just as much as everybody else who receives eternal life receives it as well. He is turning our life on its head, where everybody looks at and values position and status and money and wealth. He's turning it all on its head and saying, my kingdom is greater than everything that this world has to offer. And there, you are all equally my beloved children. That is what Jesus is talking about in his kingdom. And what we have to watch out for as God's church is when we do see the people who are lost and broken and hurting, who Jesus does long to save. One time, a member of here, and we had to, together we worked to pick up a homeless person's excrement in our in the church's front garden out there. I think we grew closer that day, right, Bill? As disgusting as that was, God wants to save that person who did that. God does, because that person, to me, might just be somebody who pooped on our church property. But to God, he formed that person in his mother's womb. To you, there might be someone in your life who just rubs you the wrong way or has totally hurt you and sinned against you. And yet, that person was formed by God in their mother's womb, and God wants to save them. You may have broken someone's heart. You may have ripped them apart. You may have ripped them to shreds. You may have totally hurt someone and sinned against them. And yet, because God formed you in your mother's womb, He desires to save you. Grace upon grace. That is what Jesus Christ promises to bring. And so, is it fair? No. And thank God it isn't. Because if it was fair, we would receive the wages of our sin. And what is the wage of sin? Death. Guess who paid that on the cross? Jesus paid your wage, your debt, in full on that cross. And as we've been baptized into a death like His, we have been resurrected into an eternal life like His through baptism. And dear church, this is what the world does not understand about Christianity. They think that we worship a God that is all about rules. And they believe that if we show up to church enough, or give enough money, or are good enough, we'll get into heaven. They largely misunderstand this. What they need to know is that we serve a God of grace and mercy and love. One who is full of forgiveness. And yes, the law and the truth matters. But we are saved by grace, not by our works. As that grace of God has been freely given to us, we want to share that God wants to give that grace freely to them as well. Grace upon grace. Not to be jealous. Because what happened? Those first workers that showed up, they got to be in the vineyard for a long time. They got to be working with God for a long time. And they forgot what a blessing it was to be in the presence of God. You see, these other people who came in the presence of God later on, they got jealous. But Lord, I've been doing all this for You. We have to remember that the Lord Jesus is our great reward, our eternal life. And that sharing His word with other people, sharing the gospel with other people, doesn't mean that we get any less of Him. In fact, sharing His gospel means we get to know Him more. It's just like the prodigal son story. The older brother was jealous when the younger brother returned. We don't want to be that older brother in church. We want to celebrate when there are 11th hour people who come to the faith. We want to celebrate when there are 9th hour people, and 6th hour people, and 3rd hour people, and people who come early in the morning, because we just want to see God's kingdom grow. Because God saved us, and we are His children, and we are His creation, and it is His desire for the entire world to know who He is. Therefore, we praise God. The wages of God is not death, but it is grace. Grace upon grace. That is what He's come to deliver to you. It's grace upon grace. Believe in Him and receive His wage. Love, grace, mercy, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. Amen. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds, keep them from now until life everlasting.
Amen. Amen.